So, Father, we thank you for everything that you're doing, everything that you're building. Multiply us, Lord. Make us 1,000 times more than we already are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our new series this morning as a church family called Origins. This will be our third hour. We're in the first three books of Genesis. We're kind of at the tail end of chapter one. If you're new, again, we want to welcome you and your family to be here with us. We would love to meet you. We'd love to get to know you and walk this journey to Jesus together with you. One of the things that is different, we're not interested in a journey towards church membership. If we have relationship, that's not where we're taking you. We want everybody to journey towards Jesus because Jesus is the answer that the whole world needs. Amen? And should you decide to stick around, we want you to discover and know Jesus. I just mentioned that. We want you to understand who you are in him. We want you to know what it is to belong to his family, what it is to be equipped in truth. Knowing the truth will set a human being free. And then lastly, that we want you to grow up to become a fully devoted follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. Those are things that are very near and dear to our heart along the journey together. So in this series and in 2019, the Lord desires to show us our true selves and move us in our thinking from followers to leaders, and from leaders, don't stop there, to actual ambassadors for Jesus. That when people meet and know you, they get to know him because he lives in you and he lives through you. So he's moving us from followers to leaders in our thinking and from leaders to kingdom ambassadors. From Genesis chapter 1, God's plan is to lord the earth from the heavens. We started with that, obviously, in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So his plan is to lord the earth from the heavenly realm. So in order to do it, he needs an incredible creation made in his image that would partner with him. Everybody say partner. God wants somebody to partner with him, and you are handpicked by the Lord as his desire. Amen. Why? Because you're one part heaven and one part earth. You're one part spiritual, one part physical. You're one part seen, you're one part unseen. And as I mentioned last week, and we had a good time with it, I'm going to show it to you again. All right. God wants to rule the seen from the unseen by living in the unseen part of the seen who is now on the scene for him. Makes perfect sense, right? God, who is unseen, wants to rule the seen. The earth, it might sound to you like this: thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, who is unseen, wants to rule the seen by living in the unseen part of the seen who's on the scene for him. Make sense? He's destined you by sheer design and partnership and love in his heart. He's destined you for influence and for impact. He's given you his name, his word, his blood, his kingdom, his son, his love. Don't tell me you don't matter. Don't tell me you're not significant when you look at everything that he's provided for you. How about this? I showed you last week you're actually made by God, for God, and of God. Because God, in creating everything in Genesis chapter 1, decided first what he needed, and then why he needed it, and then how would it function, how would it work, and then he decided what it would be made out of. And so when he wanted fish, he spoke to the water to bring forth fish. When he wanted plants and vegetation, he spoke to the earth to bring forth plants and vegetation. When he wanted stars, he spoke to the firmament to bring forth the stars. But when he wanted you, he spoke to himself. You're made by him, for him, and of him. Let us make man in our own image and likeness. He spoke to himself. What does that mean? Well, it means whatever's in the water is also in the fish. And whatever's in the soil is also in the plants. Whatever's in the firmament is also in the stars, and whatever's in him is in you. Don't tell me you don't matter. Don't let the enemy tell you that your life is meaningless, that it's without purpose or destiny or even passion from God himself. Even after the fall, how many of you know we stubbed our toe in the garden? We haven't covered that yet. But even after the fall, look at this. This is what God has to say about you. This is Psalm 139, verse 13 in the Living Bible. He's writing here, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex, some more than others." It's amazing to think about. "Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it." Verse 15, "You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you're thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. The actual translation, far outnumber the what? The sand. He didn't say the sand of the sea either. The sand of Lake Thunderbird. He said the sand. That's a lot of sand in the universe. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me, and when I waken in the morning, you're still thinking of me. My goodness. God's ordained your days. He knows your end from your beginning. All of your days are already written and recorded in his book, and yet we'll let the devil and the culture tell us that we don't mean anything, that we don't have value where God's concerned. Can I say again, he gave you his son, his word, his spirit, his kingdom, his blood. Touch your neighbor and say, you matter to God. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll kind of wrap this up today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here it is. God speaks to himself. "Let us make man in our image, according to our kind. And let man, them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them to rule together. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We're going to see on here twice. Let us make man in our image. It's verse 26, and then also here in verse 28. The principle of image before dominion. This is a principle, image before dominion. Verse 26 and verse 28. In other words, God wants you to know who you really are before he releases you out there to go be a leader for him. He wants you to be settled in your true identity, who he's made you to be. Very important that you know who you are when you're going out and about to confront evil and evict it. Doesn't it say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Is there evil in heaven? Bitterness, anger, any of that? No. So if it's not there, he doesn't want it here. Knowing your true identity and your source and your origin will precede dominion. Identity is very important. It'll enhance dominion. Look at this passage here, John 13, 3, New Living Translation. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Over how much? Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. He knows his source, he knows his origin, he knows his destiny, and he knows he's been given authority. The next verse says, he took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and began to serve and to minister, washing the disciples' feet. Isn't that interesting? Jesus takes his lofty position, full of authority over everything. And what does he do? Go buy a scepter real quick and start beating people over the head? Say, "I'm here to rule, everybody. I'm born to rule." No, he starts serving. He starts ministering. He takes his lofty position and uses it to help humanity. And he is the pattern that you're designed after. Come on, somebody. Leadership is not about power. It's about empowering other people. We'll get into that as we go. So Jesus knew his origin. He knew he'd been given authority and source as God's son, God's very offspring, God's offspring. He wants sons. He wants daughters. Jesus knows he's the governor on behalf of God. Isn't it true that when you colonize a location, remember the Romans introduced it, they didn't just slay everybody in the new territory they took, the Roman kingdom. They didn't slay everybody. And they didn't take them all captive and take them back to Rome and try to make them act like Romans. They would put a governor in the territory and some citizens from Rome, and they would convert the culture of the new territory to look like Rome. This is the dispensation, the time Jesus Christ comes in, because he comes and the government is on his shoulders. He comes to earth to do what? Change the culture of the earth to look like heaven. But he needs some other sons and daughters. He needs some citizens, some governors to help him do it. The disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you want to write that down, couldn't cast out a devil. Remember they said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast it out? And he said it was because of their unbelief. You lack faith, is what he said. So in reality, they didn't have the confidence in their identity and their authority, and it manifested in a loss of dominion. They weren't able to take dominion because they weren't so sure who they were or whether they had any authority or not. And if they did kind of know it, they had no faith for it. They didn't really believe it. So when it was tested, how many of you know when the test comes, that's when we know? Boy, I could camp there for a while. When the test comes, you can tell me all day long you're super Christian. You can tell me all day long, I love my enemies. I do all that stuff. I don't let anything outside of me dictate who I am. Okay, we'll see. We'll know the answer when the test comes. Isn't that how it is in school? So their unbelief manifested in a lack of fulfilling the dominion mandate we were given in Genesis chapter 1. Image, knowing who you are, will and who you came from, will precede dominion. Do you know it benefits the enemy when we're all in unbelief and ignorant of who we are in Christ? It benefits the enemy. I believe the enemy wants to extend his culture and his government throughout the earth, just like God does. And a quiet, confident knowledge of who we are and why we're here and our authority gives us courage to stand against the works of the devil. Now, if we're ignorant of it, then the enemy and his minions get to do their deeds, extend their influence. But how about a quiet, confident knowledge of who we are in Christ can empower us to manifest dominion and extend our Father's benevolent kingdom in the earth? If I am in Christ and Christ is in me and we are one, and that's what 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, that we're one spirit with the Lord. If Christ is in me and I'm in him, when I stand against evil, is he standing in me? Yes, he is. He's actually standing in me and through me and as me against evil. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, Christ lives in me and through me and as me. So knowing your union with Christ is the first step to getting on the pathway of extending dominion, extending God's beneficent, loving rule. Thank God he's not ruling with an iron fist. It's a wooden cross. It's love. It's sacrifice. It's a giving nature. When I know who I am in Christ, where I've come from, and where I'm going, I can move closer to fulfilling the dominion mandate. How many of you would like to actually execute what you're on the planet to do? Amen. I'm just taking it from Genesis chapter 1. And nowhere does it say go dominate other human beings. Nowhere in creation does it say that. Now you can lead other human beings through your gift that God has given you. I lead within this church and the confines of it in the areas of my gifting, and you lead me in the areas of your gifting. That makes us strong. That makes us one. How about this one? Acts chapter 19, verse 14 through 16. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, so they're trying to cast out a spirit again, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and threw them out of the house naked and wounded. You better have the answer. If you think we're just going to sit in the four walls and play church, you're mistaken. Because he is equipping you and preparing you to go extend his righteousness, peace, and joy throughout the earth. Amen, somebody. Amen. So we're not just going to hold the fort, for I am coming. Let's all pour inside the walls and be safe. No, let's get out of the boat. And let's fulfill the dominion mandate. And so when you go out and about and you're confronting evil and opposing it, you better know who you are. You better know where you came from. Because what happened here is it was met with silence and they got whooped. I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? Silence, evicted. So when the enemy comes against you and your family and your children and your job and your finances and he asks you, who are you? I expect you to answer. If you've been going here very long, you know the answer. Your response needs to be, I'm a son or daughter of the living God. I'm a king and a priest, and I'm an ambassador and a representative of Jesus Christ himself. And your days here, occupying my family, messing with my wife, my children, your days are over. I'm serving you. Notice, devil, you're evicted by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's our answer. I know very much who I am, where I came from, and where I'm going. And that Christ in him has given me authority over all things. Everybody say, we know the answer. No, come on, say it like you mean it. We know the answer. How about this? Devil, we know the answer. Get out of our lives. In Jesus' name. I love it. When we are challenged, we know the answer. I don't think there's going to be much power if you say, well, I'm a member of Grace Church. I'm a member of First Baptist New Walla. I think your answer better be, I'm a son or daughter of the living God, and the risen Christ lives inside of me. And it's written that greater is he that's in me than you, devil. So your days of messing with us are over. Not by my authority or by my hand, but by the one who's in me. Can I ask you again, if I stand opposed to evil, does Christ who lives in me not stand in me, with me, through me, and as me against the evil? Well, give him praise in the house of God. Amen. Woo! Your days of messing with my children are over. Your days of messing with my husband, my grandfather, whoever, my grandchild, whoever it may be, your days are over. You better know who you are. Whose image you're made in, and what you're carrying. And I'm going to say it again, what God has born you to do, he has built you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every temptation, every assignment of the devil against you and against your family, every temptation and every assignment is rooted in this question, who are you? When adultery comes to your door, the question is, who are you really? When an opportunity to lie, cheat on taxes, whatever it may be deceitful, be dishonest, whatever it may be, it's all rooted in, who are you really? The enemy wants to know, is there one person under that suit? Have you been integrated, which is where we get integrity? Have you been integrated and become one with Christ himself? Because if you're one with him and he shows up, then I'm out of here. Every temptation is rooted in who are you really? Sin came knocking in Genesis chapter 3. They were made in God's image. The enemy tempts them to do what? To become like God. They should have said, hey, I'm already made in God's image. He said so. I don't have to eat of the tree to be made in his image. I'm already in his image. Every temptation is, has God said, who are you really? Then Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes out of the water. We hear the voice that says, you're my beloved son, and you I'm well pleased. Matthew chapter 4, the devil says to you, if you are the son of God, do this. Who are you really? Jesus' response, hey, if God says I'm the son of God, I am the son of God. So get thee behind me, Satan. Amen, somebody. If you want to take dominion, if you want to break assignments against your family and your home for generation after generation, if you want to break assignments over people, change your workplace environment, change your church atmosphere, your home atmosphere, you better know whose image you're made in and that all authority has been given to you through Christ. I realize we haven't covered the fall yet, but you got to tie it with Christ coming and giving you authority. And I'll show you that here in a moment. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 29? For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many other brothers and sisters. Jesus is the firstborn of many to come who are exercising dominion, carrying out the dominion mandate. Why? Because God, who is love and who is unseen, wants to rule the seen. By living in the unseen part of you who's now on the scene for him. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Well, what then shall we say then? I guess if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, God foreknew you. God predestined you, God called you, God justified you, and God glorified you. How is it possible when we know so much about what God says about us that we can be completely undone by one bad situation? One thing happens and we're completely undone. And yet it says right here that he's predestined you, he's called you, he's justified you, and he's glorified you. Let's try it. Everybody say, I'm called. I'm justified. I'm glorified in Christ. I cannot be undone by one adversity. How do those things happen? It happens because of our unbelief, because of lack of faith. How about this? A lack of proper value assignment. We tend to assign more value to what we feel or what Jimmy said about us. If your name's Jimmy, I apologize. But we'll assign more value to what Jimmy said than what the God of the universe, who made you, handcrafted you in your mother's womb, says. Everybody shout, origins. We have to know where we came from, who we came from, what he gave us to do, and then that we're going back to him. Remember, whatever came from Caesar's got to be given back to Caesar. Matthew 22. But whatever has God's image on it is going back to God. We know where we came from, and we know where we're going. So much of the world today, so much of mankind is in the dark. They struggle with unfaithfulness. Man struggles with lying. Man struggles with unbelief. They don't know the image they're made in, and it's greatly hindered the dominion mandate that was given to all of mankind, male and female. There's so much darkness and lostness. And God is trying to bring order to this fallen planet. And reinstate, if you will. I believe it's already been reinstated, but get us to actually see that our dominion mandate's been reinstated through Christ. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says that there was darkness over the face of the deep. And the whole world was void, or without form and void. In other words, darkness there means ignorance. Form and void means chaos was here. So there are theologians who think that the enemy actually was thrown out of heaven. Satan fell to the earth from heaven between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Because why else would there be ignorance and chaos? I don't know. I haven't really studied it out. I don't think that's the main point. The bottom line is we know he's our adversary and he's here. But God, when he starts speaking his word, is doing what? Bringing order to ignorance and chaos. And oddly enough, you are the light of the world. The word light means revelation. You're here to bring light, truth, revelation to people who are in the dark, who don't know whose image they're made in. They don't know the dominion mandate. So God brought rule then and order. He's bringing it now. The principal trait of fallen man is unpredictability and unstable in all his ways. That's a principal trait of fallen man. You just never know what they're going to do. Right? Are you on Twitter? Unpredictable. Never know. Why do people hire image consultants? Celebrities. Politicians. Every one of them. Hollywood movie stars hire image consultants. Why? Because either they don't know who they are, which there's a good chance of that, or they know who they are and that they're one way in real life, but they want all of you to think something else. Did you know an image consultant is paid? That job is paid to create an illusion about, create an image of somebody who's not really like that. And then when the big piece of stupid comes, everybody's shocked. How can you be shocked? The whole thing was a lie. They have an image consultant. Just a thought. Man is in the dark. You're welcome. Man is in the dark. Man doesn't know who he is. He stumbles around. Go study a flock of sheep. This is quite interesting. If you look at a flock of sheep, guess what they don't have? No flock of sheep ever has a leader. You ever notice that? Never a leader. They're dumb. And they're dumb because they'll listen to any voice. Anybody come along, we'll lead them right off the cliff, wherever. Jesus said, that is the plight of fallen man. In Matthew 9, he looked out on the multitude, verse 35 through 38, and his heart broke for the human beings, and he said, they all look like sheep who have no leader. They have no shepherd. So they're lost. Then he talked to the Pharisees, rather interestingly, things like the blind leading the blind. And if they do so, they'll both fall into a ditch. So let's talk about dominion then. I think I have this one up here. Let's see. God's original purpose and plan was dominion through leadership. Now I know that intimacy, you got to know who God is. Amen. So it's born out of intimacy, but it's manifesting in leadership. Jesus is saying in Matthew 9, we need some shepherds, we need some guiding lights, we need some leaders. Much like as was our original purpose in Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Look at that. God doesn't want anything growing yet because he doesn't have a partner to take care of it. So the mandate of human beings, the very creation and design of human beings, is management and partnership and leadership. God's not going to come down here and do it himself. He's in the unseen. He's going to create this incredible creation that will lead for him and influence for him. Verse 6, then it says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So here it comes. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So you get your shell here. breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. You're made in his image by the Spirit. Now you've got your earth suit. So now you're part heaven, part earth. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God's going to place man in the garden. It doesn't say in a giant wooded area with poison ivy growing everywhere and wild and craziness. A garden. We're there to tend the garden because you keep the garden. A garden is ordered, not chaotic. The wilderness is chaotic. The garden is ordered. Amen, somebody. And then verse 15, my new one's going to be, talk to me. I like that. Talk to me, somebody. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, verse 15, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it and work it. So there we are. We're God's partner to bring leadership and management to the earth, to the creation. So all through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 lies the heart of God's purpose for man's creation. Because the word dominion is pregnant with the concept of leadership. I'm going to say again, he never said anywhere a human being take dominion over another human being. But is there leadership? Absolutely, yes, by gifting. Dominion connotes these terms. It means to influence. It means to lead. It means to govern, to have power and authority. So God created everybody in this room to exercise the power and authority and dominion of Christ. All of us, not certain ones. Don't buy the lie of the culture that only certain people can lead. Now, certain people are called and can lead in the area of their gifting, but we're all called to leadership. We've all been given the goods, the authority, through Christ, who got it restored to us. We were designed to be subject only to the Spirit of God. The only thing dominating you ought to be God's Spirit, not another human being. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, when he puts you in Genesis, who was your boss? What supervisor he'd give you? Nobody. Every human being is accountable to the Spirit of God. The only reason we have man-made governments and politicians who say, well, I'm your leader, and you should be subject to me, is because of the fall. Original intent is every human being is governed by the Spirit of God, and through mutual submission and gifting, we honor and recognize each other. Can we clap our hands for that? Oh, my goodness. It only worked through humility. Humility says, I'm going to let Pastor Steve lead where Pastor Steve is gifted. But humility also says, I'm going to let Jeff lead where Jeff is gifted. And Brian can lead where Brian is gifted. And we all work together. We're humble, mutually submitted to Christ himself, who's the head of the church. I like what's happening. I like the leadership that's being stirred and awakened in every one of you, that you matter and your influence matters. Absolutely matters. Therefore, if any other spirit possesses us or influences us, we are unable to function as the leaders God created us to be. Think about that. Any other spirit, any other influence takes control of you, you're not able to fulfill the dominion leadership mandate. Now, get a hold of this. So for this reason, God's plan through Jesus Christ, let's tie both covenants together here, both Old Testament and New Testament together. God's plan through Christ was to reintroduce the kingdom of God to man by putting the Spirit of God back in man and extending his benevolent rule through man. What gospel did Jesus preach? The gospel of the kingdom. The rule and reign of the Spirit of God. Did you know one of Jesus' major assignments, all four gospels record a saying, and I'll paraphrase it, but John the Baptist came to baptize with water, but the one who's coming after me is greater than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie. He will baptize you, immerse you in the Spirit. See? Amen. So he wants to immerse you with the Spirit of God. Why? Because God, who is unseen, wants to rule the scene by putting his unseen Spirit in the scene who's on the scene for him. Boy, that makes sense. By simple reasoning, then, godly qualified leaders are those who are filled with God's Spirit and led by God's Spirit. Those are your qualified godly leaders, filled with God's Spirit, led by God's Spirit. How many politicians and rulers in America do we have like that? And we wonder why we're, well, we don't wonder why we're in the mess we're in. We know why we're in the mess we're in. Because the godly qualified leaders, the ones who can lead and exercise dominion, should be filled with God's Spirit and led by God's Spirit. This is why Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I mentioned that. How about this statement? I encourage you to take a picture of it. This is huge. We as stewards of this present age. This is who we are. When you look at statements like this, and then you lay it up against, well, can I be a church member? I mean, are you kidding me? Something bigger than the church is here. The church is just part of what God is doing by extending his kingdom rule and dominion into the hearts of human beings. Church can't save anybody. I don't care how many cards they can get people to sign. You can dunk them in water all day long. Unless you're born of water and the, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. We got to have the Spirit. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to have the Spirit. And we try to evict him. It's like, oh, we like three songs and an offering and a, you know, sermonette for Christianettes. But don't be bringing the Holy Ghost in here. Because when he shows up, nobody knows what's going to happen. Man, sign me up for that. Amen. Come on, somebody. Talk to me. Everybody say, we want the Holy Ghost. Charles Spurgeon said, hey, if you ministers have not the Spirit of God, please don't preach. That's what he said. If you don't have the Spirit, please don't preach. He said, because a church void of the Spirit of God is more of a curse than a blessing. And we see it all over America. It is the Spirit that executes the dominion and the rule of God. And it's not hard-handed iron fist. It's wooden cross, sacrificial lamb, I love you. Let me bring you near to myself and show you who you really are. Show you who I am, show you who you are. Revelation 7:17, what's at the center of God's throne? There's something sitting on it. Somebody know what it is? Revelation 7:17, what's at the center of the throne? A lamb. A lamb. Not a big crown to crush people with. Not a scepter to beat them on the head. But a lamb that says, I'll give my very life for you if you can see your value to me. A lot of you think Jesus came and died for your sin, and that's true. Jesus also came, though, to show you how much you matter to God. You matter this much. And we've got to get this thing fixed. We've got to get it turned around so we can begin to execute the dominion mandate. Oh, my goodness, I'm out of time. I'm going to keep going, though. You got to have this. You got to have where I'm going. Don't encourage me. I'll just keep going. Quality leadership is the key to a prosperous nation, a peaceful business, a thriving church. Quality leadership. What's quality leadership? Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Our nation today cries out for leadership. Did you know our homes are crying out for leadership? Our churches are crying out for leadership, and our young people are crying out for leadership today. It's impossible that an unrighteous world that's void of the Spirit of God can produce kingdom, spirit-led leaders. Am I right? An unrighteous world can't do it. So Jesus sees the void. Guess what he's going to do? Matthew 28:18. He came and spoke to them and said, guys, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize everybody in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, because I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. How is he with you? By the Spirit. Jesus recognizes the leadership void, and here's your call to make leaders right here, the Great Commission. This command given to us in Christ's church is a direct mandate to provide leadership for nations. Why? Because godly leaders are filled with the Spirit of Christ and abide in Christ and are led by Christ. We instruct them to live according to the Spirit of God, which is what? Their original design. made in his image from the beginning by the Spirit. Unfortunately, the focus of the modern church has been, let's get everybody to go to heaven. Let's prepare everybody to leave, thus forsaking the dominion mandate of leadership. The humans who all look like sheep with no shepherd, there's no leaders, there's no influencers, there's nobody carrying the original design as a human being, and all we can preach is going to heaven when you're dead. Yeah. It's not about going to heaven. Right. It's about bringing heaven here. Amen. I realize to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when I shuck this earth suit, I'm going to be with Jesus, hallelujah, in heaven. But that is not the mandate. I grew up thinking faith. I had faith to get me to heaven. Faith is not to get you to heaven. Faith is to get you equipped to take dominion over darkness, because image precedes dominion. You got to know who you are, where you came from, where you're going. And we're not just going to heaven. We're bringing heaven here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Who in heaven needs your help? Nobody. Where's all the broken people? Here. Where's all the blind people? Here. Where's all the people who don't think God loves them? Here. Does that make sense to you? I mean, what must have happened? I know God doesn't, he doesn't get new information, but I can't imagine he didn't scratch his head. When the whole message of the church for 500 years has been, let's all die and go to heaven. He's like, what about the leadership mandate? What about taking dominion? I want the culture of heaven, the unseen love of God, to rule the earth, the seen realm. So I put you there. I put you there to extend my love and my rule. And every time we don't know who we are, every time we back up and back down, the enemy takes a little more territory. Well, I say no more. Not anymore on our watch. Who's with me? Seriously. No more of this. I'm tired of backing down. Then let's have faith and agree that we know who we are, that we have the answer. And when that Spirit says to you, I know Jesus and I know Paul, and he says to you, but I don't know you, you better have the answer. And you look him right in the eye and say, I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the Most High God, and your days on this territory and messing with my family or my business or my friend, your days are over in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet with me. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Glory to God. God entrusts his children, you and I, to ensure that his glory and his nature are present in the earth. He entrusts us with that. It's incredible. I want you to bring somebody with you next week, because we're going to talk about what real leadership is. I mentioned it earlier. It's not about power. It's about empowering others. It's sure not about control. It's not about being served. A great leader is not how many people serve the leader. It's how many people do you serve. Greatness and leadership need to be defined over and over again in the church. Woo, my goodness. 10:35. You guys, what's your sense? You sense like rooftops, like we should praise when we leave out of here, or worship in intimacy? Rooftops. You care if we do rooftops, brother? I don't know. I had a thought earlier when we were doing it, like, this would be great to end with, because I'm going to shout out your name everywhere that I go. I'm going to demonstrate who you are. Lift your hands with me. Father, in Jesus' name, as we enter into worship, we thank you, Lord, for who you say we are, and that we are not ignorant of our image and our authority given in Christ. And so, Lord, we prophetically sing this song to you and to our enemies in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.